have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Psalm 73. It's a lengthy psalm. We're going to read the entire psalm. We're going to focus this morning with Down with Depression. Over 20 million Americans live and battle with depression. Depression is no respecter of persons. It affects the young and the old, the rich and the poor, male and female. In this psalm, you'll see a man in the throes of depression. And God can give us some understanding and help in how we can be overcomers and not victims. And so I want to read, beginning in chapter 73 of the book of Psalms, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out in abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my spirit, in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none that I desire upon earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful privilege of coming into this hour and spending this time in your word. We're grateful for the incredible worship that has led us into this event of your presence and helped us to understand that you're here to lead us and guide us. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect upon and focus upon true issues in life and how they impact us and affect us. And hopefully we can move into better days and stronger days in greater days. And we pray this in the wonderful, holy, and matchless name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake alone we pray, amen. As I said earlier, some 20 million Americans are plagued and troubled by depression. Sometimes depression becomes a debilitating malady that causes people to sort of check out on life emotionally. I've known people who just became hermits, who moved away, set themselves aside, pulled down their blinds, and just lived in isolation. Sometimes people don't just move away emotionally. Sometimes they move away physically. Not long before her death, Marilyn Monroe said to one of her associates, I'm just a piece of meat for everyone to chew on. And one day she took her drink and she took her pills and she went into her bedroom and she ended that rat race. Desperate, in despair, hopeless and helpless. The liberal media of writer Ernest Hemingway, the liberal writers of that day and time, hailed him and lifted him up and held him as an example of a man who proof positive, that wine, women, and song never hurt anyone. And they believed that nonsense until the day he went into his Idaho retreat, put the shotgun to his head, and he ended his empty, miserable life, which everybody perceived to be so incredible and so blessed. Friend, we need to realize something today. Depression's real. And it affects people, regardless of your color, your age, your gender. But the beautiful thing about it is that there is hope and there is help for people in depression. We don't have to live there. We can become more than conquerors through the one who lives in us and loves us and helps us. Now we need to realize that if you're dealing with major depression, clinical depression, we realize that if there is an imbalance in the serotonin in our brains, or if we have manic depressive, we're bipolar, and we have the lithium unbalance in the brain, you've got to see a doctor. You've got to get personal physical help. We understand that. We don't have to feel intimidated by that. I woke up this morning, I was excited. My blood pressure was 135 over 77. Some people say, oh, that top number is too high. I've seen it 240 over 130. Right? I take 3 pills a day, every day. And they've double dosed a couple times since I've been taking them. But that's just the way life is. My mom was that way. My dad was that way. I'm this way. I try to get calm. I try to stay calm. But sometimes that blood pressure just moves on. I'm a married man, you know. Sometimes it just moves on. I only said that because I looked over Susan. It has nothing at all to do with it. She's one of the calming effects in my life. But it's a fact. I can't get away from it. I've tried. Hadn't worked. So you don't have to be intimidated by that. Stood beside a bed of a man this morning, 43 years of age, hooked to life support. They unhooked him here about an hour ago, a little over. Devastated family. Had some health issues. Didn't go to doctors. Those health issues got together. On the 7th day of January, had a massive heart attack. He's been on life support ever since. The doctors told his family he may live 2 minutes. He may live 2 days. He may live 2 hours. But he's in eternity. During the Christmas season, whenever everybody else was getting ready to gather as a family and have a time of celebration, I was ministering to hospital from a family I knew from Ohio County many years ago. 30-year-old son in his late 30s. Hooked to a respirator, brain dead. Blood pressure, 220 over 120. Didn't believe in doctors, didn't need it. Massive stroke, now he's gone. I tell you, there's nothing wrong with getting treatment, right? Nothing wrong in seeing a doctor who has skills, knows how to help us. But some of the depression we have, the only doctor we never get to help us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he chooses to use medicine to help you, he's still the doctor, right? Is there any such, do you believe in divine healing, preacher? Is there any other? Hear me? Do you believe in divine healing? Is there any other? Whatever source God uses, that's his plan, that's his will and his purpose. But we need to seek him because we realize and know that some of God's greatest servants have had to deal with bouts of depression. There are times of seasonal affective depression disorder where it just seems to come in on you like a heavy cloud and it just seems to zap away your energy and hurt you and depress you. The reality is that some of God's great servants in Scripture you'll see battle with depression. But they learned that there's a key, there's a victory. That victory is in the Lord. You can't read Job's life and not see a man in the throes of depression. You see a man who was upright in heart, the Scripture says. He was a man who was godly and loved truth and hated evil. He was a man, the Scripture said, that God held up as an example of a man of integrity and purity. Here was a man who lost his precious family. He lost his possessions. He lost his position. And he's sick from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's a man who's in great need. A man who's going through great issues. Here's a man who sat on the ash heap and did not say a word for days. And finally, when he cried out, he cursed the day that he was born. And he regretted that the news was ever carried that a male child had been born. Here was a man who prayed to God and asked him to bury him in the grave until his wrath be passed by. But there was something that got him through those days. Something that moved him beyond those troubles and difficulties. It was whenever we see in Job's life. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he'll be standing in the last day up on this earth. You hear that? That's a statement of faith, isn't it? That's a declaration. I know in whom I believe. I know whom I trust. I know my Redeemer stands, and one day he'll be standing when everything else is gone. Here's a man who said, even if he slays me, I will trust in him. If it comes to the point he takes my life, I'll leave here depending upon and trusting in him. There was depression that came from his suffering, but the reality was he moved beyond that. And he moved into vastly better days because he realized that our great God has the ability to help us in our times of suffering. I want to stop right now and have a moment of prayer. Father, we know this morning that there's a need right here in our congregation at this very moment. And Father, we're not untouched by that, and we certainly are concerned about it. But we know, as we've been declaring, you're the great physician, you're the great helper and the great aid. And you're the only one who can meet this need and strengthen this dear gentleman, help this family at this time. Father, we just appeal to you and we ask you to work in this moment. We ask you to do what you alone can do. And we ask this in the powerful, wonderful, holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen. There's also depression that comes from your sin. You see that in the life of David. David was a great soldier, a great servant of God, a man after God's own heart, but a man who didn't guard his passions. You know how he responded with adultery and then covered it up with murder and then tried to live in denial. You go back to Psalm 32 and you'll see what happens when depression sets in because of your sinfulness. Look back in chapter 32 of the book of Psalms. Psalm 32. David says, when I kept silent, when he refused to acknowledge his sin, when he refused to turn to God. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto you. My iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions, Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Look at his struggle in Psalm 55. In the midst of all of this sinfulness, this separation, being burnt out in the heat of summer, having day and night when he can't sleep, he can't rest, he can't find peace. Psalm 55, he cries out to the Lord. And he says in verse 2, attend to me and hear me. I'm restless in my complaint. I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy. Verse 3, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I'd wander off and remain in the wilderness. I'd hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Look at him. David said, oh, I wish I could just sprout wings like the bird and fly above the storm. I wish I could fly to the highest heights and be up on that highest ledge and away from it all. But he can't get away from it. From acknowledging that, the only way he can get away from it, he has to own up to it. He has to acknowledge to God that he sinned, and when he did, God restored to him the joy of his salvation. There's depression that sometimes comes from service. You see, in the life of Elijah, we've sung about these are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Ezekiel. Elijah was the greatest non-writing prophet the nation of Israel ever had. Moses, the greatest writing prophet. Elijah, the greatest non-writing prophet. A man of miracles and might. A man who stood strong and stood tall. A man who loved his Savior and walked with him and fellowshiped with him. And you see that scene where he goes on Mount Carmel and he wins that great battle against 850 prophets of Baal. And after he'd been through all of the events, he was tired. He was in need. And after that event, someone said in a 24-hour period, he went from the greatest hero to a big zero. Because Jezebel said, you go tell Elijah that he's going to be just like the prophets he's killed today by this time tomorrow. 24 hours from now, you're going to be dead. And what does he do? He runs. He runs off in the wilderness. He sits down under a broom tree. And he cries out to God and says, Lord, let me die. How foolish we get when we get self-centered, not Christ-centered. I mean, if he really wanted to die, if he'd stayed where he was, Jezebel said, we'll take care of this job by this time tomorrow. But he cries out, Lord, let me die. It's just too hard for me. All your prophets have been killed. I'm the only one left, and I'm the only one that really loves you. He falls asleep, and an angel touches him, wakes him up. There's some food on the fire, and there's some water to drink. He goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him up again. There's more food, and then he goes in that strength, goes all the way to Mount Horeb. And at Mount Horeb there, he goes into a cave, and he's hiding out. And God comes to him and says, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Well, Lord, it's because I've been so zealous for you, and I've fought, and your people have turned your way, and they've turned me away, and I'm the only prophet left. And God says to him, there are 7,000 I have not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed him. and it's time for you to get about the business, get back on the job. And he sends him back, and he empowers him, and he goes and he lives out his life for the Lord. Sometimes it gets lonely and tiresome in the midst of the battle. Sometimes life seems to be so mundane and so doomy, droomy, and troubling. But the thing we need to remember is this: our God's alive, and because he's alive, we're alive in him, right? Where are you? God knows where we are. Where do we need to be? In the full center of his perfect will. And the storm and the earthquake and the fire running around the mountain didn't get his attention, but that still small voice of God broke his heart and got him back in gear. Depression's real. Sometimes it's because of our silly perceptions. You want to see that? Look at Asaph. My. He's buried himself in self-pity. He's in the throes of depression because he's wrongly assumed the seeming prosperity of the wicked and the difficulties of living the righteous life. He's got life turned backwards. He thinks if you live for the devil, walk with the devil, live in the devil's crowd, you got it fine. If you live for God, love him, walk in his truth, you're going to have difficulty. And so you look at his descent. You see his fall into this despair, this depression he's in. And it's easy to clock it. It's easy to watch it. Because in chapter 73, verse 1, we find a great statement of faith. He begins this statement, and here's what he says: truly, God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. That's the statement of faith. That's a declaration of truth. That's a reality that has always been tested in time and proven to be a fact. God is good to Israel and everyone who's pure and upright in heart. He knows that in his heart. He declares it. He realizes it. He knows it. And so he begins this great passage with a great declaration of faith. And he says what his head knows, what his faith has revealed. He sounds much like the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 8:28, "And this we know, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose," right? Now you look at Paul's life. Paul wasn't writing that in a seminary somewhere. He wasn't writing that in his personal study in ease and peace. He's writing it for a man who's out in the world, who's fighting against every enemy, who's under constant attack of the devil, who's had incredible difficulties. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's been beaten with rods. He's been at shipwreck. He's had every imaginable thing happen to him. And the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Then this we know, that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose." You see, when you start taking your perspective of life from the world instead of from God, you're in trouble. When you begin to look at the world around you and trying to understand it in the means of man rather than the means of faith, we're going to have devastation, difficulty, and trial. And so he says, now this is what my head knows. This is what reality tells me. This is what's rational. God is good to Israel. He's good to everyone who's upright and pure in heart. He meets our need. He directs us. He helps us. And if he stopped right there, he'd been fine. But then he says, "But now as for me, it just doesn't work for me." You ever notice how the devil wants you to believe that you're the one and only and there's no solution for your problem because you're a unique individual and no one else has ever been where you've been or had the difficulties you've had? And it only takes you about 3 seconds of reflection to realize that's total nonsense. There's nothing common to man. There's nothing common to man except that which is common to man. There's no temptation trial takes you except that which in the life of every possible human being. And so we have to understand and see and realize and know that our head and our hearts have to get together. And the emotional aspect cannot govern our lives. We have to have a rational aspect that helps us see truth and understand it. And the psalmist said, now God's good to Israel, and he's true to everyone who's upright and pure in heart. But he said, it just doesn't work for me. And when you get to the place you think it doesn't work for you, and you walk away from the Word of God, you're going to find yourself in a strong descent into foolishness and despair. Look what he says in verse 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I become envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Listen to what he's saying. Verses 2 through 12, he shows you his descent into the troubles and difficulties of life, into his foolishness. He says, we know God is good to Israel, and he's good to everyone who's upright and pure in heart. We know God is faithful, and you can depend upon him. But as for me, when I begin to look around and see and examine all the things in life, my feet almost slipped out from under me. My heart got into despair. My mind wanted to give up, and my hands wanted to surrender because I saw all the things happening. And can you imagine getting to a place in life that you have an erroneous perception that it's better to be lost than it is to be saved? You're a born-again believer in Jesus, you know you have a home in heaven, raise your hand. It won't hurt you. You get a little exercise as we start this new year. What lost person who's hopeless, helpless, and hellbound would you be willing to trade your life for today or with? Now, the Apostle Paul would have given up his standing and gone to hell if it caused the Jewish nation to be saved. But who in this world would you want to trade places with when they're hellbound, lost, hopeless, and doomed when you have a saving relationship with God? You know you're in difficulty. You know you're getting into foolishness when you begin to envy those who do not know the Lord. He should have spent a little time in the Proverbs, because the Proverbs say, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, and do not be envious of those who do wrong." That should have cleared up his story, but it didn't. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. Don't ever think that the lost have it better than the saved. Don't ever think that the wealthy have it more together than the poor. Don't ever think for a moment that you can evaluate life in the perception of flesh. You need to look at it in the perspective of life and eternity and God in heaven, right? Here's what he's saying. Look at this. Man, it was too hard for me, and I couldn't take it. And I looked around, and they seemed to be at ease and have everything they want at their fingertips. And there doesn't seem to be any trouble in their death. And they seem like life is full and meaningful, even so that they begin to use their mouth and cry out and blaspheme the very God who's in control. My, what a terrible place to be. And because of his turning away from the truth, looking away from God, and walking in his fellowship, he makes his descent into foolishness. And finally, in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, you find him in the depths of despair. You find him in the despair of his soul when he says in verse 13, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence." He says, "I've messed up. I've done all these things. I've lived for the Lord. I've served him. I've been faithful to him. And it's all useless. I have wasted my time. I've cleansed my heart, my hands in innocence. I've loved the Lord and walked with him, been faithful to him. And it hasn't helped me. Hasn't benefited me." I believe the old song we sing in Eastern Kentucky, out of the old Broadman hymnal, "It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes be gloom, you'll be happy each step of the way." I still believe it. Used to sing it, still believe it. Right, Brother Ron? It's true. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. But when you get into depression, you get into despair, and you begin to evaluate life on the wrong terms from the wrong perspective, you stop looking at life from heaven's perspective, and the earth's perspective begins to become your focus. The end result is you're going to get to the place that you think it's worthless and useless to serve God. And it is not. It's always the best policy. It's always the best process. But look at the despair of his soul. I love one thing about him. Now, he's not a genuine Baptist here. He said, "I'm not going to spew my venom on everybody else, so I just keep it in my heart and I don't tell it to everybody." He's not a Baptist. I always thought every one of these saved people in Scripture is Baptist, but this man didn't get there yet. Because most times, if Baptists get upset, everybody in the world knows about it. And it won't just get in the church. It'll get in the newspaper sometimes. I know what I'm talking about. You don't. That's all right. But the reality is this. This man said, "I don't want to pull down God's people. Don't want to disturb them. Don't want to bring them down. Don't want to hurt them. So I've kept it inside." But my, I've had despair. My, I've had despondency. I've been under depression. And you know why? Because he walked away from the Lord's truth. He walked away from his promise. He walked away from his fellowship. And he walked away from his help and his hope. And you know when life changed for him? Look at verse 17. When he made a great discovery through truth and fellowship during worship. Oh, it's not important to come to worship. There are more important things going on Sunday morning. It's not really necessary to study Bible on Sunday night. We got other things we can do. That's family time. It's not important to come to church on Wednesday night. We can pray from home. You start making excuses why you don't need to come to worship, it's not going to be long. You're going to be out of his fellowship, and you're going to be in the midst of depression. You're going to be in the throes of trial and difficulty. The psalmist has given his testimony. This is where he is. These are the troubles, the difficulties of his life. And what was the turning point in his life? He said, "Until I went to the sanctuary, and there I worshiped you. Until I came into the house, and I let the truth pervade my life. And I let the Word of God get in touch with my soul. And I turned away from who I am and I turned to the truth that sets men, women, boys, and girls free. And he says, in worship, in the truth, in the fellowship of your presence, I discovered the reality. You know what happens when people get into depression, despair? They abandon God. They run away from him. This fellow did the very same thing. Asaph wasn't, he's not alone. You're not alone. People in this world aren't alone. I know there are people here today are not in church because they're in depression. And out of their depression, they become angry with God. There are people in my heart right now that I know have a wall between them and God because they feel like God let them down, God hurt them, God didn't help them. And out of that despair and depression, they've abandoned God, they've walked away from him, and they're almost at a point that they don't even want to speak his name. The psalmist was there, but he said, one day I went to worship. And I went to the worship, I saw their end, and I understood that they were on slippery ground. And I understood that they were going to fall and never rise again. And I understood that I'm on a great perspective, I have a great hope, a great future, and I'm on my way to glory. You know, you learn a lot of things in worship. You see life as God wants you to see it. You sense and feel and know things as the Spirit directs your heart, your thought. Your eyes are open. You know what he says? How in the world could I have been so foolish? How in the world could I have been so blind? How in this world could I have been like a brute beast before you with even without a spirit, no way to communicate with you? This man says God is good to Israel and he's good to everyone who's upright and pure in heart. Here's a man who knows the truth and the truth has caught his mind, but his heart is separated because of difficulty and trial and hardships. And despair is set in. Depression is mounted against him. And in the throes of depression and despair, he has abandoned everything that's hopeful and helpful and everything he needs. And now all of a sudden he says, it's time me go to worship. Now he should have gone to worship before he ever got to this place, right? God monitors us every day. God speaks to us in his word. God helps us in prayer. God unites with us in worship. There are so many great tools God uses to move us beyond the brokenness and despair of life, but he refused. He turned away from it. But when he went to worship, he saw that their end was terrible and his end was wonderful. He saw that they were in slippery places, fall, never rise again, but he saw in himself that he had a hope. Because in this place he discovered this great reality that settled his soul. And that's the destiny of those who know Christ and how heaven evens a score. Do you ever think about that? You're ever with me, and I'm always with you. You're guiding me with your counsel. You have me by my right hand. You never let go of me. And one of these days, you're going to guide me to the end, and then you're going to take me to glory. And who do I have in heaven beside you? There's no one I desire upon earth beside you. Though my heart and my flesh fails, you're the strength of my heart, my portion of my life. You're everything I need, and I'm going to go with you. Don't you love that statement of faith? Now he's honest. He knows the truth. His head's told him the truth. Faith has revealed the truth. But sometimes we turn off the light. We shut off the truth. We let ourselves become the source of who we are rather than the Savior. And when you get in that place, you're going to head downhill and you're going to have despair and troubles and difficulties in your life. And it's going to lead you further and further and further down that road, away from the truth and away from the help and away from the joy that needs to be in your life and the peace that passes all understanding. But when you come to the place in life, you realize where you've fallen from and where the reality is. And when you come back and you look toward heaven and you come worship him, the Bible says the clouds will split, the sunshine will begin to fall upon your life. The peace and presence and joy of God will be energized in your being, and the end result is you'll come to realize that one moment in the presence of Jesus will be worth all the years of suffering you've had on this earth. Can you say that? Can you believe it? The psalmist said, one day in your presence is worth a thousand elsewhere. One day in the presence of the Lord is more than all an endless eternity without him. One day in the presence of the Lord, one moment in the presence of Jesus is going to be worth everything we endure this side of heaven. And one day in heaven is going to be worth all the endless ages that we could have amassed of our own life that was going nowhere because we didn't have the Lord and we weren't living for him. This psalmist realized what an individual wrote years ago, and it said, serve the Lord. Now, I don't necessarily believe this, but he said, serve the Lord. The pay isn't great, but the retirement program's just out of this world. That's what the psalmist discovered, wasn't it? He discovered that the retirement program in God's plan is out of this world. That these individuals that he envied and was jealous of and would have traded places were on slippery ground, ready to die, going to perish in destruction, in endless eternity, in hell, separated in torment from a holy, righteous God. And he realized he was one step and one breath away from eternity and glory on streets of gold in an incredible place that I can't even begin to describe today. And John couldn't describe it even though he saw it. And he'll just tell you, one moment in the presence of the Lord is better than a lifetime of wealth and riches, recognition and honor. The psalmist tells you, you can get over depression when you get your eyes on the right one. You get your heart linked to him in truth. You get your life realizing that life is not, Jesus said, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things which you possess. Some of the most miserable people in this world today are wealthy people. I mean, there are people, I've never bought a lottery ticket, never will. I'm going to go all the way to heaven as being one person who never bought a lottery ticket. But there are so many people who believe if they can just get that one break, life's suddenly going to become incredible. 70% of the people who've won these big lotteries, now this is what I heard on the radio this week, guess it's so, may not be, 70% of those individuals who have won the lottery 7 years later are penniless, and their life is so much more miserable than it was before they had that event. The moment that wealth and possession and position and honors become the source of your life's over. Jesus said life does not consist in the abundance of the things which you possess. When you get to heaven, it's going to be relationships, not cars, not homes, not clothes, not positions, not power. When you get to heaven, it's going to be Jesus, right? And if Jesus is what makes heaven heaven, then Jesus is who we need here. Depression's real. And the enemy wants to use it against you. And he wants to stomp you down under feet. He wants you to think there's no help and there's no hope. He wants you to believe there's no solution to your problem. The psalmist said, now this is the truth, but it doesn't apply to me. The moment you put yourself in that position, you're a prime target for the enemy, because he's going to use you and misuse you every way he can. The psalmist said you can get through the difficulty. You can get beyond the hurt. You can get over the pain. You can get beyond these events if you'll go to worship, if you sell out to the truth, if you anchor your heart on him, and you realize that one moment in heaven is going to be worth all you go through here on this earth. You believe that? I believe it. Let's stand, let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that it was written by men divinely inspired, and written by men who, even though at times they didn't embody the truth, they knew the truth. This psalmist states the fact of faith, but he makes a descent into foolishness and despair and ultimately devastation. But when he came to worship and saw your truth and revived in his heart and understand that life is not measured in what you have, but who has you. Not what you own, but who owns you. And eternity makes this life bearable. Then he began to realize that life was an incredible gift. Help us realize that here today. And we ask this in the strong and wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.